Father, as Crystal comes, we thank you, Lord, that you have blessed us beyond compare in many realms. But you've also blessed us with Crystal, that the word that you have given to us would speak to our hearts. I ask your blessing upon her and upon us at this time. Reveal yourself to us, Lord. In your holy and precious name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Father, for your moving in our midst this morning. You've been powerful among us. We lift up our eyes to you, Lord. Say more, please. Touch our hearts, fill our spirits. Give us the wisdom, because your word says if you lack it, ask for it. And without reproach, you'll receive it. So we're asking this morning, Father, I pray for a touch on everyone, personalized, where they're struggling with this morning, that you would meet them and succor them, comfort them, Paracletos. Please bless the preaching of the word. I can't do it without you, Lord. So I ask a mighty infilling in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So this morning, I want to continue the thought that I started last week on my sermon called The Motherlode, that God has placed within our lives such a river of potentiality that we can hardly fulfill it in one lifetime. And we can make many decisions that will bring us fruitfulness, but for maximum fruitfulness and to fulfill God's dream for our life, we need to be in the Holy Spirit. We need, absolutely, the power of the Holy Spirit working through our salvation to unfold these good things. And I talked last week about the fear of the Lord, which is the capacity that God has placed in us as his creatures to worship him, to have a relationship with him, to walk in the respect, the awe, and the fear that will bring maximum fruitfulness to our lives. We were created for these things, and so the fear of the Lord through the Holy Spirit leading us, we fulfill these potentialities. What will dominate my life because of what I put my attention on? This week, I want to examine the kind of the other side of the coin, the capacity that God has given his people, the capability for joy, for enjoyment, for fruitfulness, pleasure, and fulfillment of desire. And I'm calling it this morning the luxury of spirit. Because too, also, the fulfilling of desire happens through the Holy Spirit. We think we know what we want, but then we get it and it turns to ashes in our hands. We need the Lord and flowing through us in this potentiality. And these two together can utterly make or break our lives. These huge potentialities that we carry. Because the Lord has designed us for happiness. To be joyful. To be powerful. To be filled. This is our calling, our destiny. He died to give it back to us. It's ours. It's our birthright. So this morning, I just want to review the three areas. We touched on how the flowing in the Holy Spirit restores the mothering part of our life. He's the motherer of the Trinity. And this morning, I want to tap into the river of resource and luxury. And also next week, we're going to look at how to honor our genetic or family inheritance. That big old river of DNA you got flowing through you is also from the Lord. So just let's begin at the beginning. It's kind of nuts that on a Sunday that Dawn has, we've lowered the boom about finances, I'm going to stand up and preach on luxury. Okay. Who timed that? Oh, wait a second. I think it was the Holy Spirit. So let's begin at the beginning, shall we? Genesis 2:8-10. And the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it was parted and became into four heads. This is where we were created into. And just incidentally, because you might not know, the word Eden means pleasure. It means paradise. It means perfection, like perfection of conditions. And it comes from the root Adan, to luxuriate or revel in. That's our beginning, and that's our ending. What shall be our middle? We'll choose that. We were created to live in this luxury of spirit and in the awe of the fear of the Lord. Those are our birthrights. So also we were planted in luxury. And it may seem strange to you to hear a sermon on the subject of luxury, and I'm pretty sure you probably ever haven't before. But somehow in our religious thinking and teaching, we've put luxury at the opposite end of holiness. And we've consigned it almost entirely to the world of the pagans, overrun sensuality. But that's not the truth. Psalm 36, 8 says this, they, that's us, followers of the Lord, shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of your house. You make them drink from the river of your pleasures. So that's our birthright right now, today. And literally, the river of your pleasures is Eden River. So it's still available, that river. It's flowing through us. It's flowing through the spirit realm. It doesn't flow in the natural anymore because of the fall. Imagine for a moment that you were born into one of the most privileged classes in the world. A Vanderbilt, if you will. Hold that thought. Growing up in wealth and comfort, you received the best of exclusive schooling. You had a complete post-secondary education. The full weight of the old boys' club was behind you as you sought out career opportunities, and you were launched into the most coveted plum positions of your chosen career. With every benefit of these advantages, favorable networking, a reasonable amount of natural talent, you rose meteorically to the top of your profession, and you reap the extravagant lifestyle of privilege that comes with that. You've done everything right at optimal conditions with the cards of social prestige stacked heavily in your favor. That is the world's imagery of old money, stealth wealth, privilege. And today we're going to challenge that thinking with the Word of God. So first of all, you know I always begin with definitions, so let's go there. Luxury, an item of material goods or services that is non-essential but serves to make life more pleasant or comfortable. A condition of living circumstances characterized by great comfort, wealth, privilege, or a sumptuous lifestyle. Something highly valued that is therefore expensive or difficult to obtain, making it a status commodity. That's luxury according to Google. And many of the ways that we think. The pursuit and attainment of luxury is what the world is after. It's the marker of status, personal achievement, success, and it screams to the world, we made it. Just because people possess fabulous wealth, though, doesn't make them happy people. Some of the saddest cautionary tales that can ever be told involve families with huge fortunes and the saga of calamity that seems to follow them. Howard Hughes, perfect example of how immense wealth can actually crush and warp a life to madness. Solomon expounded on all kinds of scenarios where somebody can have a large supply, but for one reason or another, they'd be completely unable to enjoy it. In the fall, the fear of lack replaced the fear of the Lord. But the Lord never intended us to be slaves to world's economic systems. God does not stop anyone from accumulating things, the good things of this life. He makes his sun shine on the just and the unjust, the scripture says. However, pursue these things without his will and his way, and you'll find yourself missing the central part of the equation, the ability to enjoy what you have heaped up. He who loves silver will not be content with silver, the scripture says. Little problem there. God is the one who gives the power to enjoy and rejoice in labor. And without this critical component, you can heap up as much as Solomon did and enjoy it just about as much. Because the whole book of Ecclesiastes is wisdom, but it's overlaid with this sad cynicism of a man who had a glutted life of every pleasure you could think of, but never found the deep gratification that David, his father, knew. To be honest, wealth does not receive a positive portrayal in the Gospels, because the enjoyment of what is beyond necessity seems to pose serious moral repercussions in view of the fact that there are so many who have lack. And so the whole question of luxury is really a highly volatile subject, even for those within the body of Christ today, because there's a gospel preached that we, more is more and we should be living in the blessing. And in fact, it's an echo of the way the Jews used to think, that you knew you were a righteous person, you knew you were good with God if you got wealth, if I were a rich man. And they used to mark it that way too. But anything that deludes us into thinking that we do not need to set the kingdom of God as our top priority is going to be a problem, sooner or later. Whether it's actual wealth or being rich in other ways, like status, privilege, talent, achievements, education, esteem, even good health. The theme song of the world is actually this: I can't get no satisfaction. No matter how hard I try, no matter how rich I am, can't scratch the itch. Because a key component to understanding the blessings of life is acknowledging what gratifies me? What satisfies me? Do you even know? If I asked you this morning, could you even put that in words? What is luxury to you? Luxury is a personalized commodity, although there's some repeating themes. The key to luxury, actually, beloved, is not about amount. It's about satisfaction. It's about satiation. If you want to consider the motherlode of your life, you're going to have to consider the satisfaction issue. And the satisfaction is actually based on satiation. Remember in the Old Testament when they had manna in the wilderness? And it said this: he who gathered much had none left over. He who gathered little had no lack. That's the difference between the mammon principle, which is heap up and gather as much as you can because you don't know, you don't know what horrors are coming down the pike tomorrow. Those are two entirely different mindsets. Do we know how to be satisfied and content in whatever circumstance we're in? That's a challenge, isn't it? For myself, one of my luxuries of my life is in the morning times, I do not rush my time with the Lord. I could have 4 solid hours between being in the scripture, being in prayer, being in a worship time, and just sitting and listening, and nobody rushes me. And the Lord, if I could tell you the way, the Lord jealously protects that. He and I are serious about it. And that is the luxury of my life. And I'm very grateful for it. So let's look at Hebrews 11. I've brought this scripture to notice before. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And I love to come back to that scripture because to me, it's a pretty good description of luxury in a Christian life. You know, there's nothing better than when your heart does not condemn you. When you have full assurance of faith, I'm in the Holy Spirit and I'm moving. It's very luxurious. It's very peaceful. My heart is sprinkled from an evil conscience. When things that are bad happen to me, I know in the Lord how to deal with it and how to release them as quickly as possible to his grace. And our bodies washed with pure water. I'm not doing anything with my body I ought not to be doing. And it's keeping me in the flow of righteousness. This is it's a pretty simple definition, but I find it very powerful. Because if you don't have those things, no matter how rich you are, you've got hell on the inside. And this is the ground, the scripture, where the fear of the Lord and luxury kind of come together and meet each other. Because without luxury in the equation and an idea of God wants me to be happy, the fear of the Lord is just religious tyranny. The church is just a really, really expensive country club. If we have without fear, luxury is just unrestrained sensuality that marks a pagan mindset. We need those two flowing together to keep us balanced. Because all this security and serenity and luxury that we're craving in our life, God already planted in us, and Jesus has bought it back. We can have it again. It's part of the riches of Christ, but it requires being led in the Holy Spirit. So I want to talk about the mysteries of godliness. That phrase appears in Scripture. What's Paul talking about, the mystery of godliness? It's been my experience, and I hope you can agree with me, that the more dedicated you become to a life in the Holy Spirit, and the deeper you allow him into these deep, deep subterranean areas of your life, the past, your soul, your emotion, you will begin to experience something the scripture calls the mystery of godliness. Nobody tells you some things. Nobody tells you that as you embrace the Spirit of God, major changes are going to happen to your being. The dullness and the torpor of having a life that is shrouded in darkness and sin begins to lift. And it's removed. Your emotions, your thinking, your desires become actually sharper and brighter and clearer. The colors start to get really colorful, good and bad, on both ends of the scale. Your intellect can actually increase. You know, we've reached a time in science where they can measure the activity happening in the brain as it's going on. And let me tell you something. Christians got some synapses snapping there. When they read the Word of God, they can actually measure it now. There's intelligence increasing. And here's the kicker. Even your sexuality will become enhanced. You know, we get discouraged because so many high-profile ministries fall into, you know, sexual problems. But it's partly because nobody tells these us, you pay attention, because when you come alive, you're all of you is going to come alive. And you might not be ready for that. That's why we need the word. That's why we need worship. When these things get quickened, then the Lord teaches us how to handle this renewed vigor. Let's call it that. Learning how to identify the things that make us angry, the things that make us frustrated, our internal emotions. We begin to have a place called the secret place of thunder, where we talk to God and God talks to us, and we've got this continuous dialogue going. This is part of the mystery of godliness. And we learn how to take negative things, take negative emotions, and bring them before the presence of God and dump them down there and receive His holiness. And that's amazing. And the scripture says in Psalm 51, I'll have to read it, I didn't put it up. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part make me know wisdom. And part of this mystery becomes being aware that there are huge dichotomies, huge contradictions in life. And it's not so much the little things that steal our joy, our sense of satisfaction, and the luxury of well-being, so much as these little ongoing issues that can dominate our time and attention. And you know, Paul struggled with this. I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, nor whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such as a one was caught up into the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of these revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I become exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul wrote those words to the Corinthians about 55 AD, and he's referring to a time 14 years earlier. He received these visions, and we know that he received the thorn of the flesh with them. And it was present when he visited Galatia, because he makes reference to it in the book of Galatians. And scholars think that this thorn in the flesh might have been, it could have been a chronic eye problem, malaria, migraines, epilepsy, and he even mentions a speech disorder. But it was not a temporary thing. It did not come and go. We know by the way he references it, it was at least 7 years duration that he suffered with it. It frustrated and disturbed him, and he sought the Lord deeply 3 times. And the answer of the Lord was to him this: my grace is sufficient for thee. Now, if you are an apostle who has been on 3 missionary journeys, who prays for people, sees signs, wonders, and miracles, from whom they take away handkerchiefs from your body, to people not even present, and lay them on the bodies of the sick, and they get healed, and you can't see healing yourself, that would seem a little frustrating. As Jesus says in the scripture, physician, heal thyself. That was a common proverb at the time. So why is this happening? This contradiction. And Paul says himself, he gives a reason, to bring me down in my own esteem, that I would not be exalted beyond measure. Now you got to remember, I described the perfect life of the Vanderbilts, but Paul lived almost a perfect life as a Jew. He was born of Roman parents, so he's born free. He was raised in the best schools at the feet of Gamaliel, the top dog teacher at the time. It's believed he was also a member of the Sanhedrin, the 70. He was at the top. And I don't know, maybe there were things still in his heart the Lord needed to deal with. I can't say. Only he can say. But he carried it a long time, and he dealt with it, and it wasn't easy. And we have areas in our lives where we have great success and blessing. And in so much that the people around us can even quietly covet it. And in others, we've got areas where we can't seem to get a breakthrough if our life depended on it. We can thrive in the church, but silently our marriage is a hell. We can have a ministry that's going gangbusters, but our kids won't talk to us. Business, being blessed, but you're struggling with a secret addiction. We've got a great family life, but we can't seem to get a stable income, a good job, and get some financial blessing going. And as a single person, and I know other single people, they can have a great career. They can even have their own home, new cars, great holidays. But we can't seem to find a mate to save our lives. And the current situation here at Camrose Community Church, the community cupboard's going gangbusters. We feed the poor every day, practically. We bless them. But we can't get out of the red. What's going on, God, with that contradiction? How do we live with that? How do we wrap our brain around that contradiction? We've got a thorn. I need the revelation. How can I be in a luxury of a Holy Spirit that I've got an issue that just won't leave me alone? How can I enjoy the river of blessing, the presence of the Spirit, if this thing just keeps beating on me? It's killing my joy. There's contradictions that weigh heavily on us. And you know, I've even seen them break the faith of some. They just reach a point where they go, that's it. I don't think God's present with me. And they fall away from the church. And they fall away from the faith. It happens. There's contradictions. And we have to come to the same place that Paul did. Is his grace sufficient for me or not? And what does that look like in this situation? But this passage tells us something important. Even in our weakness, infirmity, our torment, our submission, faith and yielding will cause his strength to be made perfect in us. Somehow. I'm standing on the word. I'm standing on the word. His power is going to be manifest and testify to people around me in a way that impacts them powerfully. I don't know how that's going to be, but I'm hanging on to the joy and the luxury of the Holy Spirit. He is with me. There is something active. There is something redemptive coming forth out of this situation, even if I can't see it and I can't necessarily describe it. Suffering does change our character, but it also teaches us the luxury of dependence on the Holy Spirit. And there's no other way to experience that except down at the bottom of the barrel when you're grinding. When you wake up in the morning and you say, I don't even know if I can make it through one more day. God, you got to carry me. And he does. You learn it. Say, God's going to keep me. And even if it doesn't turn out the way I'm begging, he's still going to bring me through. It's going to be okay. That's when we're in the river of his presence. That's when we're depending. Let it take us where it will. I'm leaning on the everlasting arms, and it's my luxury. Sometimes, there we go. Here's my last scripture. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, at ground level, the crucible is fired up in my life, purified seven times. Sometimes God gives us a word, and we just have to keep pressing into it and let the fire burn the dross of whatever is hindering that thing in our life. Just let it burn, Lord, and bring me through. And there's a day when our torment stops being a thorn. Something happens in our spirit and we just go, it's okay. It's okay. The Lord is helping me. Somehow the constancy of grace blots it out, or we experience a huge miracle that just removes it. Sometimes you just got to yield to the contradiction every day. Let your grace be sufficient. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice in it. And he works it through. It's just a place of letting go. So in summation, luxury is really predicated on inner satisfaction. The measure of luxury in our life is being content with what the Lord has ordained for us in any given season. The manna principle. It's the place where his desire and my desire, your desire, become one and the same, and both of you are satisfied. That's the real luxury of spirit. God wants us to be happy. And there's finding a balance between happiness, which is the fulfilling of our desires and living a good life that's pleasant, and joy, the joy of eternity. It's going to be okay. We've got to find a balance between those two. Because if we do not have joy and luxury of spirit, if we are not happy Christians, we will not be soul winners. Because it's our joy that draws others to Jesus. So help me, Lord, that the joy of my life will draw others to you. The luxury of spirit is knowing how to enjoy the unique advantages of whatever season of life you are in and rest in his provision, his timing, and his goodness. To everything there is a season and a time for every desire, every purpose under heaven. Trust him. Thank you, Father, for your great grace. Lord, the grace that is unlimited, the grace that fills our weak, ugly places and changes them. Lord, just open our hearts and invite you into the contradiction, into the places where we don't even feel like we're Christians because we can't get the blessing, because we can't get success, because we feel like we're a failure. It's a lie from the pit of hell. you are with us, and we're new creatures, so we're walking in you, Lord. And we ask that you would, I ask you would fill the potentiality of every life present here for the fear of the Lord and the luxury of spirit. Gratify my brothers and sisters. Let them have joy overflowing and full of majesty. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. In your mighty name, Jesus. Amen.